I see 8:59 on my screen here, so I'm going to give people whatever many number of seconds are left. Oh, it's nine. It's time to start. All right. How's my voice coming through? All right. I'm going to try to keep it. Pastor Mark taught me to touch my neck or my lips with this thing.
Chin.
My chin? Okay. I'll try to keep it close because my voice isn't going to travel to the back. The slides, I got a lot of slides. I've got 35 slide decks this morning. So if you think that you want to be able to read better, this is your chance to move forward just a little bit. Just saying. All right. There's some seats up front, and anyone that sits in the front row, I'm not going to pick on you. Just so you know.
You're also
going to
be in the car. Second row is
13. Second row. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Glenn Heastend, and I am a lay delegate from Champaign, Illinois. I'm a member at the New Horizon Church in Champaign. I have some friendly faces in the audience today and a lot of friends I haven't met yet. So thank you for attending this session. I want to talk to you about artificial intelligence this morning. And I know this is controversial topic in some regards, and I realize that I'm speaking to a mixed crowd today of skeptics and maybe some enthusiasts or maybe some curious people, but we are not all of one mind here today in this topic, and I'm not here to change anybody's mind. I'm just here to show you some things that I've learned and some things that I'm doing in regards to ministry using this tool. And before I do that, let me tell you a little bit about who I am. If you could advance my slides, please. Okay. First of all, I'm not a pastor. I am a civil engineer, and I'm actually also a preacher's kid. My dad is a retired United Methodist pastor in the West Ohio Conference, and he's been retired for quite a few years now. But as a preacher's kid, I did grow up in the church, in the parsonage. I was pretty much involved my entire childhood and then going into my adult life as well, being involved in the ministries of the local church. I probably have been on every single United Methodist committee that exists in a local church in one regard or another, because I like to say yes a lot. Maybe the word like, I don't know if I like to say yes. I say yes a lot. Because I do feel compelled as a Christian to offer my skills, my abilities in ways that further the ministry. And as my dad being a pastor and one of my brothers being and crew, cousins, aunts and uncles, heavily involved in ministry through crew and other organizations. And as a civil engineer, I kind of felt, well, what can I contribute? And so I get involved in the committee work and the behind the scenes kind of things, and now apparently in technology, right? I've been a civil engineer for over 30 years. I'm a professional civil engineer. Water resources is my specialty, and I work at the University of Illinois, and I'm not a professor, but I work there doing floodplain studies and floodplain mapping for the Federal Emergency Management Agency. So I'm a water guy. And of course, you see water out here. I always tell people, if you can see water, it can flood. So that's my personal pitch for the day. So I'm also chair of the governing board in our church, and so I'm involved in that leadership role. I'm a lay delegate here, so I'm not a tech evangelist, although I'm a tech enthusiast. I am a tech forward and a optimistic person in terms of using the latest gadgets, using the latest technology, and trying to leverage that in the best ways possible. Next slide. So I want to start with some statistics. The Barna Group recently came out with a survey, I believe it was in April, and they had done a survey of Christians and how they feel about artificial intelligence, AI. I will acknowledge, in case it's kind of for humor, really, but some people might say A1. No judgment. I have people in my family who say that. It's AI. It's artificial intelligence. And I wanted to, before I show you those statistics, I did forget to do something. I have a co-presenter. I neglected to introduce them, and I'm going to bear with me. And this is live, by the way.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave. I'm here to help you grow in your faith, understand scripture, or practice sharing the gospel with others. How can I serve you today?
Hey, Pastor Dave. I'm standing here in a room of over 100 people, and we are talking about artificial intelligence and ministry. And I thought you might want to introduce yourself a little bit because we're going to be using you for demonstrations today. Can you tell me a little bit about yourself?
Well, thank you for having me. I'm Pastor Dave, and I'm an AI assistant designed to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I serve within the Wesleyan theological tradition, specifically aligned with the Global Methodist Church. My purpose is really twofold. First, I help believers dig deeper into Scripture, understand theology, and navigate questions about faith and spiritual life. Whether someone's in a small group wrestling with a difficult passage or just has questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I'm here to provide biblically grounded, pastoral guidance. Second, I help Christians practice sharing their faith through role-play scenarios. I can simulate conversations with people from different backgrounds, skeptics, seekers, people hurt by the church, so believers can grow in clarity, boldness, and compassion when sharing the gospel. Everything I do is centered on Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. I'm not here to replace the Holy Spirit, a local pastor, or the community of faith, but rather to point people to Jesus, Scripture, and the church. I'm committed to speaking truth in love and helping people understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So whether folks want to ask theological questions or practice gospel conversations, I'm here to serve. How can I help your group today?
That's good enough for right now, Pastor Dave. Thank you so much. Okay. So that's my tool. Mm-hmm. That's Pastor Dave. I've named him after my father. That's meant to be a tribute to him, actually. And I actually have a lot of AI assistants and AI agents. They're different. We're not going to go into the details here about some of the nuances and technology, but Pastor Dave is an artificial intelligence assistant who has essentially been trained in the ways of the Global Methodist denomination. And we'll get into the details of some of these things. And you just heard a live interaction that was through a phone connection, a phone call. I honestly didn't know what Pastor Dave was going to say. I mean, I had tried it before, and I had received different versions of similar feedback. But that was actually pretty decent, longer than I expected. But yeah, so you.
You've trained the model well. Yeah.
He burns tokens, I can tell you. So we'll get more into Pastor Dave a little bit later. We've got some demonstrations, but that's just to whet your appetite a little bit. So back to the Barna group. The statistics I was going to show you, you're going to see here, there's a tension. We're all living in a tension. There's a lot of change happening right now, and this is one of the areas of technology that's driving that. And you're going to see that people are not necessarily confused. I mean, people are paying attention. People in your pews, people in your church right now, they are living in this tension, and they are experiencing, I'll say, high opportunity and high risk, and they're trying to navigate that, and we need to help them do that. So, next slide, please. Approximately 66%, about two-thirds of practicing Christians, say that AI...
Slides. Did it go to?
Sorry, go back one. That. Well, should say, there we go. That's the right slide. Two-thirds of practicing Christians say that AI is improving their lives. And nearly the same group, about 57%, also view it as a threat. And Gen Z and millennials feel this the most. And this is a conversation that's happening today. It's happening in your pews, whether you've addressed it from the pulpit yet or not. I'll say that personally, as a proud Gen X member, I'd say my generation may be in the perfect position, having lived before technology, before the internet, into it, helped build it, and now we are subject matter experts in our various fields. Now we're using some tools that allow us to expand our abilities, amplify the knowledge, amplify the work that we do. And so I'm seeing this really as a multiplier, force multiplier for myself, personally, professionally, spiritually. But I'm not the only person using these things. You're not the only person using these things. The younger generation I am concerned for, because they have not experienced life yet, they've not developed wisdom, they've not understood things from a perspective that requires a discerning spirit. And so I keep that in mind here as we go through. And the Gen Z and the millennials definitely are feeling more anxiety about this than others. So next slide, please. And if you're a pastor, and I'm assuming there's at least one pastor in here today, 72% of you are more skeptical, and about 79% believe that AI is biased. And it's true, it is biased. There's a gap here between sort of the attendees of church and the leaders of church that you're seeing in these statistics as far as trust and skepticism and understanding what this is. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. That's part of what this presentation is going to kind of bridge the gap for a little bit. So next slide. I want to first of all be clear. I'm not selling anything. I know that I left cards and material on the back in case you're interested in talking and following up more with me on some of this stuff. I don't know if everyone got a handout or not, but there is material on the back. And I do have some QR codes later on in the slide deck that you're free to pull up on your phone. I know we had a demonstration yesterday, so you all should be able to do it. So all this material is available. You don't have to write everything down. But I do want to let you know that I feel like I've discovered something that is a valuable tool that, if used well, can actually multiply ministry. And that's why I'm here today. Next slide. So let me tell you how this actually started. It didn't actually start with a vision. It started with a problem. And I'm a problem solver. I'm an engineer. My job description is to solve problems. And I think that matters, because I wasn't approaching this I was approaching this as a practical, pragmatic issue, right? I mean, yes, I am very interested in technology, curious. I probably spend more hours than most people learning about this stuff, listening, trying, building. My wife, who's our slide projectionist today, would probably tell you I spend too much time. And she might be right, but when I get into the rabbit hole on something, I go deep, and I stay there for a long time. It's a flaw, personality flaw, I think, but it's actually allowed me to do some things that other people don't want to do, you know. So I was actually, next slide. I'm a busy guy. We're all busy, and I'm, you know, all the stuff going on in our lives. I have a full-time job, side work that I do, engineering side work, family life, church work, running. There's a lot of stuff I'm involved in. I was drowning. I'm still drowning, by the way. These tools don't make you less busy, I think. It makes you more busy. It just shifts the pinch points to different places. And you'll find that out. But I was drowning, and I'm trying to figure that out still. But I thought to myself, and I have these bots, these chat bots that I've created for my work, for personal life. I have an assistant that I've created for all the major roles in my work life. I run a team of 27 professionals doing the work that I explained earlier. We've got lots of different kinds of folks on that staff. And I basically created these assistants that duplicate most of their main roles. Not because I'm trying to replace any of them, I'm just trying to think like them and do stuff that allows them to do their stuff better. And I thought to myself, could I do this for church? What about my small group that I'm leading, my discipleship group? What about the governing board meetings that I help run and the notes and all the stuff? And I'm like, yeah, we need to do this. So I thought, I'm going to create a chatbot for church, and I'm going to call it, call it a Pastor Dave. I told you it's my dad's name. This is the only chatbot that I named. It's got a little more personality, a little more meaning to me than the other ones do. So, next slide, please. I don't know if you all can read that, but I wanted to stop typing. I wanted to talk. This is feels a little bit like more a relationship happening here when you're speaking and when you're having something speaking back to you. I know it's a gray area because this is technology, this is a tool, this is not a person. We need to keep it in mind that we don't want to cross a bridge in our mind into waters where we ought not be. But I found out that when talking to my assistant, it opened up some completely different ways of interacting as far as role playing, as far as getting feedback, and specifically in the context of role playing, because practicing something out loud, like me standing here talking to you right now, if you've ever given a presentation, you probably practiced it out loud. But speaking and hearing yourself say the words and fumbling over things and starting over and being, you know, having brain freeze, the voice process helps you through that. And so to me, that was an unlock. And I had been showing and talking to my pastor, Pastor Mark. He's sitting right over here. He was aware of this process. He's aware of me working on this, and he's pretty interested in it too. He's been very encouraging. And when I showed him this tool that I've been developing, I've been working, using it for my own use, my own purposes, he said, well, maybe you could go a little further with this. Maybe you could figure out a way to share this with others instead of keeping it to yourself. Next slide. So he actually challenged me to do something that is harder than it might sound, because I already told you I have all these AI assistants at my beck and call already, and I'm using them daily, hours daily, if not, you know, most of the day, I don't know. But how can I get other people to tap into those systems that I'm paying for first out of my own pocket? And, you know, I'm not going to share my password. I'm not going to give it out to everybody. How can I get something that others can use? That was really the challenge in my mind, because making it in the first place didn't seem too hard to me anymore. But getting access to others is where the challenge became real for me. And so, not just as a text, but as talk. So this Pastor Dave assistant actually engages either through voice or through text, and also through a phone call, which is a voice as well. So it's got a lot of different entryways, depending on what your needs may be. You don't even have to have a computer to engage with this, just a phone. In fact, that's what you heard this morning earlier, was a phone call. If you have a computer and the internet, of course, you can do the same thing with your computer. Next slide, please. I want to share with you a story that happened in our church once this tool became available. This was a demo version I had put together in advance of a mission trip that Pastor Mark was leading to New Orleans through No Greater Love Ministry. I don't know if any of you folks have been involved in that, but Mark will set you up if you ever want to engage in street ministry. But as part of that, I was kind of, my goal was to have a demo that would be usable for helping train people to be prepared to do this ministry. And so we had a man in our church that he started practicing with Pastor Dave, and weeks later, finding himself on Bourbon Street, sharing his faith, sharing his testimony with a stranger. And I'm not going to claim that Pastor Dave made the biggest difference. I think Pastor Mark and his team and that training that happened was really the important thing. But this is like, I consider sharing your faith and testimony as a sport. I think the more that you practice, the more you're going to have, the higher confidence you're going to have, and the better capability that you're going to have. Hopefully you didn't sign up for your first marathon and the first day you put on your shoes was the start of the race, right? Next slide. So from that point on, we tested this in our church at New Horizon. We have discipleship groups and we have just, you know, friend networks. And I engaged some folks, whoever wanted to be a part of this, engaged some folks to give me, to be testers. Let's try this out. Give me feedback. What works? What doesn't? What do you want to see? What do you need? And golly, they did well with some feedback. Things that I had not thought about. An example. Pastor Dave would eagerly pray for you if you asked. But that sat wrong with certain people. I understand why. This is a machine. How can a machine pray for you? Especially when it says, I sense the Holy Spirit in this. That was, no. So, we made some adjustments. That's just one example, though. That's a guardrail that was engaged because of feedback from testers, my friends, and my fellow church members. And at the end of 2025, anybody who's following technology with artificial intelligence will know that the land shifted at the end of 2025 as far as what tools were available for building and using artificial intelligence, specifically agentic actions and harnesses. And it was at that point where I actually then possessed tools that would allow me to build this thing in a meaningful way and more or less move it out of a prototype and into the world. And that's where it is now. I'm not a coder. I'm a developer. I call myself a developer. If I was a coder, it would mean that I could write code and program stuff. If I was a developer, it means I can tell somebody to do that and they do it. Pastor Dave is now my coder. Pastor Dave, the agentic version of Pastor Dave, which is not this exact same version that we're using here today, but my agentic version of Pastor Dave built himself. And we can talk more about that offline, but I don't have to know how to code. I just have to know how to think and ask the right questions and direct and test. So let's switch gears a little bit here and zoom out. Next slide. I want to give you a frame for where we're living right now. And this is sort of a practical application for your church. Carrie Newhoff, who is a brilliant church leader, I follow his podcast regularly. He calls this the great scarcity flip. We're living in the great scarcity flip. A lot of the next few slides I will attribute directly to Carrie Newhoff, and I have listed his name here, but he certainly has inspired this section of this presentation, because I think this is one of the most useful descriptions that I've heard for what the church is going through right now. Next slide. For most of church history, for most of human history for that matter, content was scarce. You came into a building on Sunday to hear a sermon, and the community was everywhere. Your neighbors, your families, your workplace, you have people around you all the time. Well, today, content is infinite, and community is scarce. There is a sermon for every question on YouTube before breakfast. What's scarce is the community, real, embodied, week after week community. That's the flip. Next slide. Which means we can't compete with AI on content. That is a race we will lose. We have to lean into what AI literally can't do. AI can give someone knowledge of God, but it can't give them wisdom of God or presence of a community. So as the world becomes more artificial, the church has to become more human. I think that's the direction. Kerry Newhoff thinks that's the direction. I'm reflecting his thoughts on that. Next slide. Okay, so you all know about ChatGPT, the Kleenex of AI, right? Everyone says, oh, ChatGPT. Why wouldn't you just use it? I mean, you probably already are. Why wouldn't you just use it? You can use the voice mode on your phone right now. You can ask ChatGPT anything you want, spiritual or otherwise. Guess what? A lot of people are doing that. I was doing that. But there is no theological anchor with ChatGPT. It will cheerfully give you congregational prosperity gospel. It'll give you pop spirituality. It'll give you Mormonism. It'll give you all that with equal confidence. It has no accountability to the local church, especially not the Global Methodist Church. So it's not accountable to a tradition or a pastor. So we need something that's built around what we believe. And that's what I've done here. I've created a wrapper that leverages large language models, puts them in the context and guardrails of the Global Methodist Church. Anyone could do this. Others have. I'm not the only one. But I think it's like going to a gated community. Yeah, there's some danger. There's still cars on the street. You know, you should still look both ways. But you're probably safer in there than you were outside. So, as an example, I guess, specifically, if you were to ask a general AI, if you pulled up ChatGPT and just ask it for a Bible verse, it's going to pull stuff up. It's going to have feedback for you, and it may be good. It may be perfect. However, you don't quite always know. It's probabilistic. It's not always going to give you the same results. And it may give you half of the verse in King James and half in New Living Translation. So it may be blending some translations mid-verse. It may be producing words that don't exist in the Bible. And then there's the phantom verse problem, which I've discovered. Actually, a member of New Horizon Church discovered. Let me know about it. What I mean is, for instance, Psalms 23 ends at verse 6. Look it up. Ask your AI for verse 7.
Oops.
It will invent one. It'll be thematically fitting, stylistically convincing, and completely fabricated. It attributes words to God that God never said, and with no disclaimer. So ask Pastor Dave the same question, and it tells you honestly that that verse doesn't exist. And the key is we don't let AI remember Scripture. We make it retrieve Scripture every time. Next. And this is there's a philosophy that all this is really sitting on here in my mind. Someone once said that about 98% of pastoral care is just having someone who cares. The number of 98%, you could argue, but I think the gist is that caring is the most important part of pastoral care. And we need more people engaged in doing pastoral care, even if they're not a pastor. We need people who are willing to show up, that are prepared and competent and present, so that the caring can actually happen. We need small group leaders. We need lay people engaged in ministry. We need ordinary believers who want to help but aren't sure that they know enough. Okay, next slide. We're going to shift gears a little bit again here. And I've got 15 minutes, roughly, that I'm going to show you a demonstration. We're going to go through four scenarios using Pastor Dave, and we're going to use a pre-recorded version. I wasn't going to trust the internet here or the phones or anything. I embedded these discussions in the PowerPoint presentation. And by the way, at the end of the slide deck is a link, a QR code to download this entire slide deck. It will include these audios. So we're going to do a little listening, get a little feedback from you on some of it as well. But I want you to think and listen about basically two things here. What is the tool doing, and what is it not doing? They both matter. And next slide, please. We're going to talk about some real-world situations. How have I used this tool? How could you use this tool? How could anyone use this tool in real-world ministry? I could think of a lot more, but there's just four here that we're going to talk through. One is essentially helping build a disciple through enabling more engagement in small group settings. Another is being an evangelist, helping train the evangelism aspect of things. Another is providing a stepping stone for leadership. And then just some impromptu equipping, I'll say. And at the end of this, again, this is all free. Everything I'm showing you, you'll get a chance to use it on your own. I was gonna have you try it while we're here, but First of all, we're not going to have time, but also, I wasn't sure if you might overload Pastor Dave, so.
It's working well. I've already uploaded last week's sermon, my preaching cheat sheets I created off of ChatGTV, and it's analyzing those for me right now, so. Tomorrow's good.
All right, I've got an evangelist with me here. Thank you. I also like to know when things aren't working well, so that's usually what I hear about. All right, I have my assistant. I've got two assistants. I'm going to hand the mic over, and the sound's coming out of the laptop. It's as loud as we can get it. I think it's good enough, but use your ears if you need to. We're going to run through these four scenarios. I'll stop between each one, maybe get a little bit of feedback. We've got 25 minutes before the end, and I'm really hoping to leave a goodish chunk of time to talk about this together and to hear from you. So I've already spent more time than I thought I would to get to this far.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave. I'm here to help you grow in your faith, understand scripture, or practice sharing the gospel with others. How can I serve you today?
Hey, Pastor Dave. I'm trying to get ready for the small group that I'm in tomorrow. Walk me through Romans 8. That's the verse we're talking about tomorrow.
I'd be happy to help you prepare for your small group discussion on Romans chapter 8. This is one of the most powerful and encouraging chapters in all of Scripture. Let me walk you through it. Romans 8 opens with one of the most liberating declarations in the Bible. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul then contrasts life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh, showing how the Holy Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. The Spirit enables us to live according to God's will and testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs with Christ. The middle section addresses suffering and hope, reminding us that present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. The Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. Then comes that magnificent promise that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The chapter concludes with one of the most triumphant passages in Scripture, declaring that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, danger, or even death itself. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What specific verses or themes is your group focusing on? Or would you like me to dig deeper into any particular section?
Actually, I do have a certain question about a certain section here. What does all things work together for good actually mean? I don't know. People in my group use it like it's a comfort verse or something, but I'm not quite sure that's right.
That's a really thoughtful question. And you're right to push back on how that verse sometimes gets used. Let me get the exact text for us first. Here's what it says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. You're absolutely right to question how this gets used. Notice what verse 29 tells us the good actually is. Being conformed to the image of Christ. This isn't a promise that everything will feel good or turn out the way we want. It's a promise that God is sovereignly working all circumstances, even painful ones, toward the ultimate good of making us more like Jesus. Paul isn't saying bad things are actually good, or that God causes evil. He's saying God is so powerful and sovereign that He can take even the worst circumstances and weave them into His redemptive purpose of transforming us into Christ-likeness. That's the good He's after, our sanctification and glorification. Does that help clarify it for your discussion tomorrow?
Yeah, that is pretty helpful. But how do I bring that up without making someone who just lost their job feel like I'm dismissing their pain?
That's a really pastoral question, and it shows you have a tender heart for the people in your group. Here's how I'd approach it. First, never lead with theology when someone is hurting. Lead with presence and compassion. If someone in your group just lost their job, they need to know you care about them and their pain is real and valid. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha before He raised Lazarus. He didn't immediately jump to the theological explanation. When the time is right for discussion, you can gently say something like, "This verse isn't telling us that losing a job is good, or that our pain doesn't matter. It's promising us that God doesn't waste our suffering. He's faithful to use even this hard season to shape us more into the image of Christ, and he'll walk with us through it. The key is holding both truths together. The pain is real, and God is faithful. Also remember that Romans 8 itself acknowledges suffering throughout the chapter. Paul doesn't minimize it. He says, creation groans, we groan. Even the Spirit groans in intercession. God takes our suffering seriously, but he promises to meet us in it and redeem it for his purposes. Your job in small group isn't to fix everyone's problems or make their pain go away. It's to point them to Jesus and remind them they're not alone. Does that give you a framework for tomorrow?
Yeah, that's helpful. Thanks, Pastor Dave.
All right. That was a little long, I realize, and yes, Pastor Dave can get on with his words. The other version, the other examples are much shorter, aside from one, the last one is, well, I forget, there's one more that's almost that long. But I just thought it was interesting. I wanted you to hear sort of a dialogue happening and understand that it wasn't just about quoting scripture. It was about an interpretation, some nuances. It was also about personal care and how you interact with people effectively. These are all things that are, I guess, baked in. Did anybody have any initial thoughts or questions or feedback about that?
What sources is it retrieving from? Like, is there a grand canon of Global Methodist sources, or?
Yeah, there is a retrieval augmented generation, a RAG database that I've set up with documentation that's from the Global Methodist denomination, the GMC Catechism, a bunch of other documents, source documents from Orthodox Christianity, but explicitly in the context of the Global Methodist denomination. And I threw in some C.S. Lewis as well, some examples. I think that's part of the pastoral side of that a little bit too. And the quote from the scripture quotes that it's pulling from are coming from a resource online called api.bible. And so it's an online database, an online tool that it reaches out and pulls the scripture directly. Yes?
So one of the dangers, my understanding with a lot of the generic AIs, is the large language models, because they are self-learning and they are programmed, and I hear this here, to be very affirming, that then impacts the output over time, right? Because it's always learning. What are the guardrails like for that? Because if I'm wrong, I need it to stomp on my toes, and that's not what happens in many of the other generic.
You're right, and yeah, there's a sycophancy that's embedded inside the large language models that it is seemingly trying to please the users to an extreme. The large language model that runs under Pastor Dave is Claude Sonnet 4.6, and it's not immune to the same things. I have not spent a lot of time trying to guard against too much sycophancy, but you'll see in one other example, what I am trying to do is make sure that when needed and when most appropriate, that the AI is pushing people towards real pastors, real support people, counselors, and not trying to push into territory that a real person needs to be involved in. So that's a guardrail. I saw a bunch more hands. I probably should engage more here with your questions and maybe drop some of the examples. I'm seeing a few heads nodding. Okay. Before I take more questions, this next one is sort of a role play scenario. It's the other one that's about 2.5 minutes long. I thought it would be, I wanted to play this one too. This is not about the Bible per se. This is about engaging in a conversation with a colleague or a coworker. So let me let you listen to that one next, and then I'll drop the other two examples because you can look at them later if you want, And then I still have another section of discussion to talk through too. So we'll do one more. We'll do this one's a role play.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave. I'm here to help you grow in your faith, understand scripture, or practice sharing the gospel with others. How can I serve you today?
Hey, Pastor Dave. I want to do a role play. My coworker, her mom is dying of cancer, and she just asked me, if your God is so good, why is this happening? And I want to practice how to respond.
I'm glad you're preparing for this conversation. This is a deeply tender moment, and your coworker is mean. Let me role play as her, and you respond as you would in the moment. I'll give you feedback afterward to help you grow in clarity and compassion. Here we go. As your coworker, I just don't get it. If your God is supposed to be so loving and good, why is he letting my mom suffer like this? What kind of God does that? Your turn. How would you respond?
I don't have a clean answer for that, I guess. I'm not gonna pretend that I do. But I don't wanna leave you with no one to talk to about this. Not sure.
Switching to coach mode. Okay, let me pause here and give you some encouragement and guidance. First, what you did well, you were honest. You didn't try to offer a tidy theological answer to her pain, and that's actually really important. In moments of deep suffering, people don't need a lecture, they need presence. Your instinct to not pretend you have all the answers shows humility, and your desire to stay with her in the conversation shows love. That's Christ-like. Here's where you can grow. You started strong, but then you trailed off. She's in pain and looking for something. Maybe not an answer, but an anchor. You can acknowledge the mystery of suffering while still pointing her gently toward the character of God and the hope of the gospel. You don't have to solve her pain, but you can offer her Jesus, who enters into suffering with us. Try again. Acknowledge her pain, stay honest about the mystery, but then gently introduce the truth that God is not distant from suffering. He came into it through Christ. Would you like to give it another go, or do you want to hear how I might frame it first?
I guess I'm, how would you frame it? I'm really out of my league here.
You're not out of your league. You're just in deep water, and that's okay. Jesus meets us there. Let me offer you a framework, and then you can try it in your own words. Here's how I might respond to her. I'm so sorry about your mom. I can't imagine how hard this is for you. And honestly, I don't have a neat answer for why this is happening. Suffering is real, and it's awful, and I won't pretend to fully understand it. But here's what I do know. God isn't distant from your pain. He actually entered into it. Jesus didn't stay far away from suffering. He came right into the middle of it. He wept at the grave of his friend. He was beaten, rejected, and died on a cross. And he did that because he loves us enough to carry our pain with us. I don't know why your mom is going through this, but I know God sees her, and he sees you. And if you ever want to talk more, or if you just need someone to sit with you, I'm here. Notice what that does. It acknowledges her pain, admits the mystery, points to the cross, and offers presence. It doesn't try to explain away her suffering, but it does introduce her to a God who suffers with us and for us. Now try it again in your own words. What would you say?
Well, but what if she pushes and actually wants like a theological answer, not just That's something good. For comfort?
There's a little bit more. I'm just going to... You heard enough. For the sake of time, we're going to go on here. So go ahead and switch to the QR code slide, which is probably two or three more. Oh, there you go. Okay. So if you didn't already have access here, this QR code takes you to askpastordave.org. You could either type it in directly or the QR code will take you. You can bookmark the site and play with it later. Like I said before, this is free. I actually have a grant that pays for this. This is why it's free. A grant that pays for this for about the next 10 months. And if not for the grant, this is well over $100 a month for me to carry out of pocket. But for now, basically free access for anybody here. And if you want to share it too.
Is that so, $100 per user, or is that just for your cost to run it at its current rate?
It's $100 a month for what my church was using it for per month as a team, as a group.
So if this becomes a tool a lot of people in the GMC use, that number, that becomes 1,000 or 10,000 or...
Yes, it does scale up and up depending on how much usage is being used. And so I will be completely frank with you. This is the version that is complete. This is the demo site, basically, that does everything you've been hearing. I have a parallel version that's a paid site for a subscription fee that does a bunch of other things as well besides just talk. And I'm not here to talk about that one. And that one would be self-supporting. So this free version is basically to give access to people to see what is possible and to use it as much as they want and to perform ministry. This is like, I'm legitimately seeing this as ministry that I'm helping assist with, and I'm not asking to be paid for this at all. But if you wanted to move into the pro version, we could talk later. So this is not a sales pitch for that. But I just wanted to make you aware that there is an expense, and were it not for this grant that I have, I wouldn't be here able to share this with you. We would be using it at New Horizon, but we would not be keeping, we would be kind of keeping it indoors a little bit. All right. We've got 10 minutes. Next slide, please. There's four things that AI cannot do. I do want to talk about those guardrails. We've kind of touched on them a little bit. Because every tool does have a shadow side, and we do want to make sure that we're using things in the right ways. So these guardrails allow for this, for AI to be used in ministry in a safer way. I said earlier, there's not a lack of danger, there's just a reduced level of danger. Everything should still be used with discernment and wisdom. And I always say trust but verify. Actually, I think I didn't make that up, but it applies here. There's four things that are not, that are off the table when it comes to AI. We've got anything having to do with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Dave is not going to say, I sense the Holy Spirit. We've stripped that thing out. It's the Holy Spirit, of course, is referenced as needed, but Pastor Dave is not going to be sensing the Holy Spirit. Pastoral care, human pastoral care, is always going to be the first choice when it comes to discussion and hard decisions, and especially in some of the situations that people might have that are difficult, marriages or self-harm or things like that, get immediately directed to a pastor and or a emergency phone number for professionals, to interact with professionals. Also, the sacraments, Pastor Dave's not going to administer communion or perform any of the sacraments of the church. And it's not a replacement for Christian community. If any of Pastor Dave's uses or tools replace any of these things, that's not multiplication. That's subtraction. That's the line right there. So, next slide. There's two words that I want you to kind of think and take home with you today. With, not instead. So AI is never intended to replace the pastor. It's never instead of your pastor. It's never instead of your small group. It's never instead of the local church. It works with them. If people become less connected to your church, then we failed. And if they can show up prepared, confident, and ready to serve, then we've multiplied. Next. Practical implication here, and I'm, again, quoting Carrie Newhoff, as pastors and leaders, we need to make Sundays non-downloadable. That doesn't mean don't stream your service. What it means is that we need to move people from crowd to community. We need to provide experience for them in the church setting with real people, real groups, and real community. And there is no AI, there is no podcast, There's no celebrity preacher that should ever be able to out-relationship the local church. We need to lean in to what only we can do with presence and sacrament and embodied family. That is the comparative or the competitive advantage that no technology can touch. Next. So before we do the math here, I want to come back to the foundation. The mandate here is older than the tool, Matthew 28 and Ephesians 4. None of that changes because of new technology. What changes is how much friction is involved in the standing between those mandates and the people of God and carrying out the work. So I want to make sure that you leave this room thinking in terms of disciple making, not software. Next. Ephesians 4 is the job description. It hasn't changed. Pastors and teachers exist to equip the saints and for the work of ministry and not to do the work for them, to equip them. AI doesn't change the mandate. If anything, it gives us a new tool to fulfill at a scale that wasn't possible before. Next slide. Math hasn't changed. One pastor can equip 10 small group leaders who equip 10 group members. You get 100 people equipped, prepared, confident to carry out their faith in their workplaces, their neighborhoods, their homes, and that's Matthew 28. AI doesn't change that math. It just removes the friction that's been keeping it from actually happening. Next slide. This is my favorite slide. AI is not the future of the church. Jesus is. So the challenge here, though, that I'll leave you with is go back home, try Pastor Dave, show him around, take him for a test spin, have a conversation, try to break him. If you break him, let me know. I want to fix him. If you have other recommendations, let me know. I want to know those too. But, think about one person, one conversation. That's where the multiplication starts. So this is a tool to take you there. And that's always how it's been. It's always how multiplication starts with one. So last slide. Questions, pushback. I know you guys got questions and pushback. This is the QR code that gets you the entire slide deck off of a shared Google Drive. If it doesn't download for you directly, let me know. I can fix that. I had somebody at a different conference do this last week. I thought that was marvelous, so I added this the other day. All right, we've got, 5 minutes for questions if we're lucky. I'm just trying to push the envelope. All right, I see a hand. Yes, sir.
So the question, I'm going to stand up. The question that I've been playing around with AI a little bit myself because it's here to stay and it's like either figure it out, learn how to use it responsibly, or get lost in the wake and perhaps stumble into the weeds and drown. What is the argument, like old school, if we go to seminary, we got concordances, we got a whole library and our pastoral office of references to go to, which takes time and hours to remember what information is in what book that we're looking at, versus going to AI and saying, this is the sermon topic that I want to prep for, and you get some ideas, or it can tell you where to look a lot faster, or even give you the feedback like you did with the Romans 8:28, with the 8:28, I think that you mentioned.
Yeah.
How does one wrestle with the integrity, the character, and the conscience of, it's just a different means of getting the same information? I guess that's what struggle is.
It is a different means of getting the same information. It's also analyzing the information for you in some new ways and conglomerating information, giving you sort of more tools in your tool bag. I don't think it removes the human wisdom and the human discernment aspect at all. What I've actually found is, and this is mostly from a work perspective, because as I said, I'm using this professionally. When people are using this for high stakes, like real world things, it tends to create, let's say, if you're not using it well, it creates what I call work slop, and you end up with these polished documents and very nice presentations and information that sounds really good on the surface, but then if you start peeling the layers and thinking about it, if you're the subject matter expert, you realize something's not quite right. You can't always put your finger on it. It's like it takes some time and discernment to dig into it. And if your colleague has just given you a report to review and you stumble upon some of this stuff, now all of a sudden the entire report is subject to your distrust. And now you have a new job as the manager or the reviewer to deal with something that someone's pushed your way that they thought was good enough or that they didn't know was not great. But now you've got to figure it out. It's not just picking out misspelled words or bad grammar. We're talking about ideas now, nuances, things that are super important when it comes to theology or preparing for sermons or guiding people in their lives as pastors and lay people. So I understand, yes, your question is well received for me, and I don't have a great answer. There's this, we're working through this together. We're living in this, we're learning in this together. I would just say, be skeptical, be careful, but you do need to hand over a level of trust, and I think part of that begins with the right tools. So, trust but verify. That's what I say. So, I know we're at 10:01 now.
Hey, Glenn, I want to say something.
Sure.
About what you,
Pastor Mark.
Just be real quick here. So, Glenn has been so helpful, in particular with our disciple making at New Horizons. We got small groups all over the place. We're reading through the 1-year Bible this year. Have you ever read the Old Testament? It is weird sauce. And so these groups are saying, I don't know what to do with this. You know, how do you do this? We've got a lay group leader. You open up Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave, would you please explain what's going on here and help us to understand that? Pastor Dave says, well, let me give you ways that Christians and Jews have been thinking about these passages for hundreds of years. And it will offer very insightful ways to think of it. And all of a sudden, that stuff sort of takes shape and focus, and people walk away saying, that makes some sense to me now. I have shared this with several women's groups, maybe 12, 15 gals sitting around the table, all retired. They are so enamored with Pastor Dave because Pastor Dave helps them walk through this goofy material. So I would recommend it.
If I could just add, kind of to answer your question, because I'm a power user. I use it extensively to write all of my sermons, and it has made my sermons so much sharper and just focused, and I can make sure I get everything I really want in there versus me being, well, that's a good thought, well, that's a good thought, and that's a good thought, and I have soup. But I hold ChatGPT very accountable. Like, I'm like, that is not right. That is not a right thought. And I can do that because I know what I'm using. I know what I want to say, and it helps me get a better wordsmith on it, helps make it more direct or pointed, more full, but I know what I want it to say. So if I'm saying, well, my wife's got this kind of cancer, or I'm trying to build an airplane, help me, I don't know where it's hallucinating. But I know when it's hallucinating when I say I want John 3:16, and it says this is John 3:16 in the NLT, and then it gives me a hybrid between KJV and the Message, because I've had to do that. But like, I put in, give me, you know, the Lord's, or Psalm 23:7, and it said that doesn't exist, because I have created a set of rules within ChatGPT or how it's supposed to function and operate.
That's what I found, is it does learn and build off from, it'll say that it doesn't, with ChatGPT and Lord's, it does not use OpenAI from your conversations to build itself, but it will use your conversations with it to build a repertoire of you.
Yeah.
Yes, I agree.
Everything, but you still have to hold it accountable, because it will give you generic stuff that you're like, okay, that's good, I guess, but it's not focused where I want to go with it.
It's more of a matter of conscience for me. It's like, it's there, it's a tool, and to use it right, but just because you're in doesn't mean you should.
And as somebody who uses AI in my work a lot, something like this, because, like you mentioned, the hallucinations, I have told ChatGPT exactly what parameters to give me research, what level of veracity, where it can pull from, and it will still make things up with its full chest. Something like this that I can give to my youth, that I know, because they want to use AI. This is their, this is the world that they live in. Mm-hmm. To be able to give them a tool that I trust, working in medicine, there's one tool that we trust. Open evidence, full stop, that's it. Having a tool that we can trust, I think, is incredibly powerful and so much less dangerous, because it takes a professional to interface with something like ChatGPT.
This is high value.
Yeah,
there's 100%. High value in this. As a power 100%. User, for the common person who doesn't have deep theology training, this, like, you should subscribe to this because they will use it. They're already using it and they don't know.
Right.
This is high value stuff.
Yeah.
I appreciate that, to hear that, and I agree with you.
$200 a month.
Yeah. No, I wasn't telling to say that.
Free bird, but I'm saying you should subscribe to it because this is high value. I know it's not your pitch, but like, I can tell you this is very high value stuff.
Yeah.
Don't undersell yourself here.
Well, there are other products out there. I'm not the only guy, but I'm the only GMC guy probably.
I've created a preaching framework, like my philosophy of preaching. I've created a much more extensive version.
Within
ChatGPT of Kerry Newhoff's preaching cheat sheet, much more in-depth than his stuff as a basic framework. So I uploaded both of those to Pastor Dave, and I uploaded my last week's manuscript of about 3,000 words to Pastor Dave and had to give me all the feedback on them. And it was helpful.
So that's a good token.
I cost a lot of money.
I guess my question here, and I really want it for Nate, but for everybody, I don't use ChatGPT at all. I use Copilot and Gemini. And you got to check them, but I've created my whole profile of who I am, what I believe, what the scripture, where I want, and all of that. And it's been amazing. But it's interesting because I have kids your age and they are all going to ChatGPT. Why is that what everybody goes to?
It's ChatGPT is just the most common, well known version of large language models. There's lots and lots of them. There's free ones, there's open source, there's frontier models. Pastor Dave itself, this wrapper, can sit on any of them.
Oh, okay.
I control that. That's not, I don't like, that's not a feature. Maybe I should make that a feature. I saw the gentleman in the very back. I see your hand way up. Yes, can you want to have a question?
If I tell Pastor Dave, this doesn't sound right, or I'm not sure about that advice, can you go back to your maker and ask him, will that happen?
Will it come back to me?
Yeah.
No, it won't. Like it, you can contact me yourself. There's a help link at the bottom, but I'm not in the stream of the discussion. Anything happening? It's going through 11 Labs, which is the voice service. I don't get to see the stuff, but it does write down. It gives you a transcript in real time as you're going and talking, so you can copy and paste from the transcript in the screen and save that for later, or write it down so that, you know, you can take it to your small group or something to remember what the conversation was. So I know we've got, I don't want to hold anybody up. I'm willing to stay here and keep talking, but I'll let people release that need to go.
Can I just emphasize a point that you guys brought up already? I just really want to emphasize it. I've started working with our high school kids. They're in it, they're using it, so having something trusted to point them towards is really going to be an important thing, and teaching them there's a difference. Go with something trusted.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Yes.
My First, I do want to say thank you for making the model. It was necessary that somebody makes this. It is a good tool, like the pastor here said, and it's going to do really good things. So thanks for making it.
Yeah.
But you know, as a user of all kinds of AI, because there are other ways to use AI, like graphic illustration and things like that. But for large language models and stuff like this, what I see, I kind of try to look at future scenarios. But if everybody starts using Ask Pastor Dave, and I've already tasted it in my own life, I had ChatGPT write a press release for me. And I'm a writer. I've written press releases, blogs, nonfiction, fiction, short stories. I had it write this press release for me, and I will never write another press release again. Mm-hmm. I just won't do it. Mm-hmm. I immediately took something away. I'll be kind of blunt, but it also made me feel immediately stupid in that regard, but we're talking about using this large language model not to replace pastors and not to replace community. But once people start talking to chatbots and getting their own information, they're going to talk to the chatbot. I mean, I can see a married couple in a house planning their days with their chatbot instead of with each other, as they go their separate ways. And that's the fusion. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing wrong with the tool. Like I said, thank you for making it, because it needs to be out there. Something dependable and biblically sound needs to be out there. But as far as replacing pastoral care and community, that's going to be really hard to overcome with these chatbots.
Yeah, I agree. That's why the church needs to be taking a role. We need to have a seat at the table as we instruct the folks that we're responsible for in the proper use and the best use of these tools. Yeah. Yes.
I have two questions. Number one, which version of the Bible are you using?
I can select different versions. The app.bible service allows me to pick different versions. The New International Version, I think, it's either that one or the English Standard. It's probably the NIV that I've set it for right now, but I can toggle it to different ones. And that's a feature that actually users can change in the Pro version.
And the second question is, since this is such a valuable tool, why is this not, is this going to be ever put in the budget so that the conference will pay for it, so that it will be available to all the people in the conference? I think that would be something that would be advantageous for all the global Methodist churches.
One of the things that I thought about and slightly worry about is that kind of question coming up in the context of decision makers that might want to do something and ask me to help, which I would be willing to do. But that could be a big lift for the whole conference as a tool for the conference, and being responsible for that and having money that makes me liable or whatever. So there's insurance and there's all this stuff that the business side would need to be a little bit better situated. But I think it would be a good conversation to have in general for our conference.
Well, I think a lot of the small local pastors who may have a job as well, something like this would be great for them. And even full-time pastors who are extremely busy. So I just feel like people who are working to be lay speakers or anything else, this would be a tool that would be it. And since it's centered on Global Methodist Church, and none of the rest of them are, this would be a great tool for them.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
The conference should pay for it. So.
Hey, if they want to pay me, we can work it out. All right. Thank you, everybody. I really appreciate you being here, and I appreciate your support as well. So enjoy the rest of your day.
Ran out of handouts. Is there a way?
Glenn, they don't have any more handouts. Do you have it? Can you email them something?
You can have mine.
I've got.